Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. I think about how many years I didn't get any prayers answered. Oh my goodness gracious, I don't even want to talk about that. How many years that I didn't even know that I could pray and that God would answer. But I would like to give you a couple of little praise reports. You know, it's always nice. I went down toward Brownwood this week to get some equipment. Bruce, he went with me until he drove going down. And of course, had a lot of fog, you know, it was really foggy and everything. And so I thought, oh, well, he's young and his eyes are better than mine. And so I'll just let him tough it out. And so when we got down there, well, he took another truck and I took another truck and we loaded them with equipment and we started back. And we got about, Dublin or somewhere along there, and it began to get dark and the fog began to set in. And so a truck goes around me and he goes just a little ways up there and his taillights disappear in the fog. And I think, Lord, there ain't no use in me doing this when I got scriptures like John 15:7. You know, when I have the Word of God, and this is the verse I've used it so many times in the last 20 or 30 years. Have you noticed there, but if? Isn't that something? There's a but and an if. And as most people don't realize, he means that. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. Now, is that a wonderful word from our Lord? So I said, Father, on behalf of John 15:7, there's no use me driving all the way back to Dallas tonight. It's a good 3-hour drive from where I was in a truck pulling a trailer load of equipment. So I said, Lord, you said I could ask anything, so I want you to just clear up the sky. I want it to be perfectly clear. And I said, Lord, you said I could ask for anything. So I said, Lord, thank you for a beautiful, clear night to drive home with no problem where I can see good and don't have to worry about somebody stopping in front of me. So I said, thank you, Father. It's done. It is written in John 15:7. It's your word. You made the promise, and I'm praising you for your promises, which are always yes and amen. Amen. So I said, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And within five minutes, there was not a bit of fog anywhere. It was as clear all the way home as it was right here in this room. Now, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Yes. We serve an awesome Jesus. You know, it's when we don't ask or ask because we don't have any faith. You know, when we start pleading, oh, God, if it be your will, you know, which is why I used to pray. And he never answered one of those prayers. But when I call him in remembrance of his word, he always answers prayers. And I just stand in awe. Well, another one that's awesome. There is a man just recently that had an engine problem. He was spray crop dusting out here in another field. And he dropped a valve and it busted a cylinder and everything. And he started losing power tremendously. And he had to land somewhere. And he happened to look over and there's my runway out there. And he said, oh, praise God, there's DFW right there. So he turned in and he landed on the strip and he saw my hangar there with my airplane in it. And so he pulled up there and cut it off. And of course, Preston come running out and he told Tim, his dad, he said, Dad, Granddad's bought another airplane. He thought I was flying in another airplane. So he said, oh, son, I don't think he has. He said, Dad's over at the barn. Go see what's going on. So Preston come running over here and he said, Granddad, I thought I just saw you land on the runway. I said, no, son, it wasn't me. He said, well, an airplane just landed. And I said, okay. So I went out there and checked, and this nice man from up the other in Oklahoma, he had been down here crop dusting, and I told him, I said, well, you know, if you're going to have to change engine, I said, you're in luck. You landed at the perfect place. I said, I have a forklift, you know, that we can use to lift it off with, and I'm right here at the back of the hangar. I got some big panels, and we'll close it in where the cows can't get to it because cows can tear up an airplane. And so we closed it all in that evening, you know, and everything. And so, and then over the next few weeks, he was down here working on it. And so one day I was down there. First thing I talk to people about when I meet them is the weather. Oh, is that right? Right?
No.
What do you think I talk to them about? Jesus. Of course, we talk about Jesus. And I talk about the wonderful saving power of my Savior, our Savior, and the wonderful healing power of our Savior and everything. And I was with him there several evenings. I'd go down and spend an hour with him or help him work on his airplane or something. And we would go along. And then one day I went down there and he was all really down and depressed. And I said, "Sir," I said, "what's wrong with you?" He said, "My wife and I are really having troubles." I said, "Oh goodness, what's wrong with your wife?" He said, "I've been married to that girl all my life," and said, "She's just went to the doctor yesterday and they've diagnosed her with crippling arthritis. Said she's got tremendous pain in her body and said she's hurting so bad." And I said, "Well, you're in luck." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The Jesus I serve not only saves people, he heals people. He not only provides a runway for you to land on out here when an engine blows up, but he puts you exactly with the right man at the right time." I said, "I'm a man of faith and I love to pray for people." He said, "Well, Thurman, my wife is going to the doctor. She's probably there right now." And he said, "The doctor's trying to figure out what he's going to do to take away her pain." I said, "Jesus bore her pain." I said, "Let's you and me pray." I said, "Jesus said in his word that in Matthew 18:19, that's another wonderful promise, isn't it?" I said, "Bill, this is another wonderful promise from God. Look at what he said. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you." I said, "Now, obviously, either in your life or in your wife's life, there's some kind of bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever." And he said, "Well, yeah, there is." And I said, "Well, we got to get rid of that." And I said, "We got to walk in love. We want God's promises to work. We need to walk in love." So I said, since she's up there, wherever in Oklahoma, or wherever she's at. He said, "Well, she's probably in the doctor's office right now. This is about the time she was supposed to be there," he said. I said, "No problem." So I just grabbed his hands and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in Matthew 18:19, that if two of us on this earth agree about anything, it's done." I said, "Father, you said in John 20:23, I could remit anybody's sins." So I said, "Lord, I remit this woman's sins and I remit Bill's sins. Now, Lord, that their sins are forgiven, I thank you for giving us the power to command the evil spirits that are causing her pain to leave and to go away and to never come back." I said, "Father, thank you for giving us this abundant life." Did he not say, "I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly"? Is that not what he said in John 10:10? That's what the King says. So I said, "Lord, thank you for giving Bill's wife abundant life with no pain, and show her how to walk in love. Show them both how to walk in love in Jesus' name." I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." I said, "Guarantee it's done." Well, we talked a few minutes and he's working on the airplane. All of a sudden his cell phone rings and he talks. He said, "What?" When the conversation was over, he said, "Thurman, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. My wife just called and said she's in the doctor's office. Every bit of her pain just went away, and the doctor just got through checking her again, and he can't find a thing wrong with her." And that's what I say. What kind of a Jesus do we serve? Wow. Well, he come by. He flew his airplane out last week, and he finally got it all together, and got a new engine on, he flew it out, and of course then they come back to get some stuff that they left. And when he come to see me, and he told me, he said, "Thurman, I will never, ever, ever forget you as long as I live." Well, now, you know, why should people never forget us? Because who lives in us? Jesus. Is this about us? No, it's about Jesus. And when we speak in his name, giving him the glory, there's never a limit to what he will do for us. You know, he's an awesome God. And then, of course, now then I got to tell a little testimony. We had some people say, you know, healing's not important. But, you know, healing's not important if you're not sick. You know, if you're sick, it's very important. There was a lady that we know here in the Metroplex that had tremendous problem with high blood pressure and all kinds of things just a few weeks ago. Her heart was racing and all kinds of crazy. And of course, she called the ministry center. She knows us well. She's been here to healing school. And I believe it was you, Rosemary, that she got. And Rosemary, of course, remitted her sins and prayed the prayer of faith for her. And the next day, the lady called back and said her blood pressure was perfect. You know, I mean, both high and low numbers. And she was feeling perfect. Her heart was as stable as it could be. Now, Is it wonderful to serve a God that answers prayer to all of us? You know, now it doesn't make a difference if it's Cheryl or Rosemary or Sharon or Jeff or Dave or whoever. When people call us, we hate to have to give them a whole healing school. And some of those people have been to enough healing schools that don't have to have a whole healing school. So when people call and say, I got this problem, but I have repented of my sin and I know what it was. I already got it taken care of. All I need is a prayer warrior to pray with me in faith. Hey, we're in good shape. You know, because it don't take but 5 minutes on the phone with those kind of people and you get your answer. You know, every time, you know, isn't it awesome to serve a God that answers prayer all the time?
Yes.
He's mighty. He's awesome. So anyway, we had several of these wonderful praise reports. There are probably several more, but these are ones we just had in the last few days, and they're really fresh on my mind. And I thought, you know, I can't let Jesus do all these wonderful things and not tell the people what Jesus is doing. But today, I want us to talk about this wonderful type of life and why we can live this kind of life. We're going to go to Romans 5 and 6. Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I thank you for the word. I thank you that we live in an era and a time when we can have the printed word of the living God. Lord, that we can take this word, we can read it, we can study it, we can meditate on it anytime we want to. Lord, now I ask you to really work on all of us, that inspire all of us to get in your word and read your word, because Lord, this is where the power's at, in your word. And so Lord, if we don't know the word, we can't stand on the word. But if we know the word, we can pray the word. And if we pray the word, you always watch over your word to perform your word. And so I am so grateful for all these wonderful answers to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll throw one more little simple one out there right quick. I don't remember who the person was, but somebody called here the other day and needed to sell a house. They've been trying to sell a house. They were moving or something. And so Jeff took the call, and he prayed with them, and the next morning they called back and said the house already sold. You know, after he prayed from one day to the next. So, you know, when you've been trying to sell a house for months and it don't sell, and then you call somebody and they pray, I know that's just a coincidence, you know, that just happened. Don't y'all believe that? No, you don't believe that. You believe it was God that moved. If you want something done, you do something by faith, right?
Amen.
And as it, remember, you are a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we want to act like children of God. We don't want to go out and do something stupid. And that's why so many of God's children don't get an answer to prayer, because they're disobedient. Say you had a son. And you say, son, I'm going to be out of town all week long, and Saturday I've got guests coming, so before I get home Friday evening, would you make sure that the yard is perfectly manicured and it's weed-eated and the bushes are trimmed and the grass is cut real nice, so my guests Saturday, I will be able to bring them to a nice place? Sure, Dad, I'll be happy to do it. Friday night about 9 o'clock you come in and you turn into the yard and there's old tires laying in the yard. You know, junk laying everywhere. The grass is about this tall, you know, and the roses, the bushes hadn't been trimmed, and there's junk sitting on the front porch and everything else. Would you be happy? I don't think so. So then the son comes in the next day, and or when you get home that night about 9 o'clock, he said, oh, Dad, you old fool. You know, now that you're home, you know, I said, that $50 you promised me to take care of the yard, I'll take my money now. You don't think he's going to get that? Oh, you might give him a little boot, huh? But that's some of us as children of God. We call God the old man, you know, or the man upstairs. You know, we don't honor his name. And so it's just amazing that we don't do that. But just think, now what if that boy, when you drove in and the lights went across the front yard and it looked as beautiful as you'd ever seen it in your life? All the bushes were trimmed, the grass had been cut, it had been raked. I mean, everything was perfect. The boy wouldn't have to come ask for his $50, would he? You would look him up to give it to him. Now see, that's what God does to us when we're obedient. He looks us up and taps us on the shoulder, and he wants us to express our needs to Him in faith when we're obedient. He loves to do things for His obedient children. And don't you love it when God does good things for you? I think about the nights that we've been down to Shreveport three nights in a row teaching. And we come home every night. Of course, in the airplane, you know, it's only a little short, you know, less than an hour, 45 minutes or something from Shreveport here in the airplane. And so we'd just go over there and preach, and then we'd get through there about 10, and then usually we'd get to the airport by 11 or 12, and usually we'd be home by 1. And so one night, the last night, in fact, we started home, and it was a beautiful night. You know, we could just see lights everywhere, and we get out here over Lake Louisville, and the controller turns me loose to go ahead and switch over to the local frequencies. And about that time, Dave looked at the chart, and he said, "Pastor, do you know Denton is closed?" I said, "Oh, closed." He said, "Yeah, it's less than a quarter of a mile visibility. It's heavy fog." As we're flying along, all of a sudden I begin to say, big woof, 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 white patches, and all of a sudden we fly right into a dense fog bank. And so we're flying along there, you know, 200 miles an hour, you know, into a fog that you can't see anything. So we fly along there, and I'm looking at the GPS, and we're getting closer and closer and closer to where we're going to turn in to the airport, and I can't see a thing. I mean, it's just solid fog. I thought, well, okay, Lord, now I don't want to have to go somewhere else. I don't want to have to turn around and go back over here and land over here at Addison or something. Addison was okay. I said, but I don't want to have to turn back and go back to Addison and have to go get the airplane tomorrow, because somebody has to come get me in the car, and it was going to take longer to come get me than it did to get here. So I said, "Father, again, you said I could ask anything." You know that John 15:7? You know, that's a wonderful verse. I use that quite often. I said, "Father, I got about 1 mile, and I need to turn in. And in 1 mile, I'll be turned right in on final approach to Northwest. And they have no approved approach there, no instrument approach whatsoever. So I need to be able to see to get on the ground." I said, "Thank you, Father, for clearing the weather. In Jesus' name." And by that time, we were at the spot. Just as I said, "In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord." We fly right out in the clear, and I make my left turn, and Dave says, "Wow, he sure did answer that prayer in a hurry." I said, "Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus." We come in, and just as I flare out to land, we flew back into that fog. I mean, we were 50 feet, less than 50 feet off the ground, and as I flared out, I just laid it on down. The runway was right there. I could see it seconds ago, but all of a sudden, I can't see it. I'm in a dense fog. So I just let it on down. We hit the ground. We roll out, taxied back up, finally got to the hangar, finally found it, got the airplane in the hangar, and then I thought I was going to have to get out of the car. Cheryl was driving, and I thought I was going to have to get out and lead her out. We couldn't even see the road to turn off in the fog. It was that thick. But see, isn't it amazing what God will do? He answers prayer, does He not? Now then, does it pay good dividends to be an obedient son or daughter? Oh, does it pay good dividends? You know, so if you're living like He says, that abundant life that He promised is available. I was reading about this morning, a mega church, one of them big ones, that the pastor is up on 5 accounts, supposedly sodomizing 5 young men. Now, can you imagine that? Now, he says he didn't do it, so I don't know whether he did or not. I don't, only God really knows. But God knows, and those boys know. I just stand in awe. You know, I think that we as pastors should be walking in such a place of integrity with our God that even if somebody said something like that, the congregation would say, you know, that ain't my pastor. He don't do nothing like that. I remember one time that I was going to Dallas to get something one day, and I happened to be going down Harry Hines, and there was a car sitting on the side of the road and had two beautiful, well-dressed, very attractive, look like executive secretaries in front of the car, high heels and everything. And I thought, well, I said, "Lord, there's two women. They were probably going to lunch, and they had a problem with their car." So I pulled over in front of them, got out. Of course, I'm just dressed in blue jeans, you know, and a work shirt. And I go back there, and I said, "Can I help you ladies? Are y'all having troubles?" And those two women began to proposition me. I thought, girls, y'all need to know my Jesus. And as I started talking to them about Jesus, they said, "Oh, you're one of them kind." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind, and y'all need to become one of these kind. You need to know Jesus instead of what you're doing." they said, we're not interested, and they got back in their car and drove off. And so as I'm walking back to my car, I thought, I wonder if anybody saw me. And so Sunday at church, I'm telling my Sunday school class about this. I said, you know, I came under such conviction because those women were so beautiful, but yet they were prostitutes. You know, they were trying to solicit me. And I said, I had no idea. And I said, you know, my first thought was after they got in the car and drove off, I sure hope nobody saw me. And one of the men in my class, which was an engineer out at TI at the time, he says, well, Thurman, all I got to say, if I'd have come by and I'd have seen you out there, I'd have said, there's my Sunday school teacher out there trying to win them ladies to Jesus. Now that's the way you and I should be known, right? I mean, we should be of such great integrity as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Anytime anybody sees you anywhere, if they see you in a bar, you know, they ought to say, well, Thurman's gone in there to witness to somebody in that bar. You know, he's trying to win somebody to Jesus. That should be the only reason we're in there, right? Just like the young boy that was on the news the other night, the Texas Ranger, you know, he went into a bar and he had a few drinks and he had a few too many and then he got drunk and now he's having to apologize to everybody because he supposedly is a Christian. But now see, he's not learned what I'm going to teach you today from God's Word. He hasn't learned how to live the abundant life. He hasn't really learned who he is yet. See, when the devil confronts us, most of us fall to our knees and he just mauls all over us. But we don't have to. We have power within us to overcome anything the devil throws at you. And I'm going to show you in Romans 5 and 6 today. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Now see, first of all, you got to realize you're at peace with God. Because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price. And so now then, as sons and daughters, we have peace with God. And we're okay. Because of our faith, which many of us don't have. I didn't have faith. I thought I had faith when I was a younger Baptist, but I realize now I didn't have. But because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. He brought us into what? This low spot down here on the bottom? Where did he bring us into? I mean, we are on top of the world with Jesus, right? This place of highest privilege. We're sons. We're daughters of the Most High God. And we fail to realize what we can do with sonship. I mean, with sonship. You know, when you're a son or a daughter, I mean, just think. Here's Daddy. He's a millionaire. He's got all the money for his sons. Let's just say that Daddy's in a board meeting with all of his big executives. He's running a multi-million dollar corporation that's his. And all of a sudden, his little six-year-old son or daughter, she comes in and tells the guard at the gate, I need to talk to my daddy. And the guard says, but honey, he's in a board meeting. She said, well, that don't make any difference. He's my daddy. And I need to talk to him. What's the guard probably going to say? Okay. And so she opens the door, goes running in there with all these executives, jumps up in Daddy's lap and say, Daddy, I need $5 to pay for something at school. Can I have it? Is he going to say, no, I ain't got time to mess with you? If he's really a loving daddy, what's he going to do? He's going to say, men, y'all just have to hold it just a minute. I got something more important. My little daughter here needs $5. So he's going to reach in his pocket, get that billfold out, give her that $5. And then she's going to give him a kiss on the cheek and say, Daddy, you're such a good daddy. I sure do love you. Right in front of all these men. And you think it's going to make him feel good? Absolutely. Is that the way God is with us? Yes. Does God have board meetings in heaven? Yes, he sure does. Most people don't know that. They've never seen it, but it's in the Word where he has board meetings and he meets with his spirits, all of them, and they make decisions. And when one of us need to come in, we say, Dad, I have a prayer request. He puts everybody on hold. He said, all of my spirit, you guys will just have to wait. My son, he's asking me to do away with the fog down there so he don't have to drive in the fog tonight. Just a minute. I got to take care of that for him. Isn't that wonderful to have a daddy that loves us like that? And when you ask in faith, you are in a place of great highest privilege with God. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And see, we get to do that whenever we pray and we are obedient sons and daughters. You get to see God do great and awesome things on a daily basis. Verse 3 and 4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. What? Now, how many of y'all like trials and tests? No, nobody's holding up their hand. I know you don't like them. But God says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. How many of us should rejoice when we run into a problem? Let me put it that way. And you better hold up your hand because we are all supposed to rejoice in all things, right? We're supposed to give thanks in all things, you know. I mean, sometimes when things don't work out like you think it's supposed to, that doesn't mean God's not doing something wonderful. He's going to make some wonderful changes, and he's going to make a different person out of you. And he knows exactly what he's doing. That's why he tells you and me to rejoice in all things. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectations of salvation. Wow, what we can do if we'll just do what he says, praise him and worship him and thank him. Verses 5 and 6. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us. You know, some people have never realized that. They have never got to the point where they realize that God really loves them. And why do some people never get to that point? The reason some people never get to that point because they had a daddy on this earth that was meaner than the devil himself. Or they didn't have a daddy at all. They had a man that impregnated a woman, and she brought a baby into the world, and that father may never have seen that child. Do you know there's people like that? Yeah. And so if the daddy is never there to teach you how to love, how are you going to learn to love? Until you run into Jesus and read the Word and run into some loving Christian people, you're never going to learn how to love. Well, see, you should learn how to love by experience. You should have a mom and a dad that just are crazy over each other, that love each other, you know, that hold each other close in your presence. Dad's at home doing something, and mom walked by, and he reached up and grabbed her and pulled her down in his lap. And if you're the little daughter or son, and you come walking by, and he reaches over and grabs you and pulls you in her lap too. And all three of you are sitting there just loving on each other. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to know that kind of love. I had that kind of love at home. I was a fortunate individual. My daddy would have done anything to keep his word for me. I mean, anything my dad told me he would do, he would do it. It made no difference what he had to do to make that come to pass. He would have done it for me. And so if my earthly father was that good, what do you think? I think my heavenly father, which is supposed to be so far ahead of my physical dad, what's he going to do when he makes me a promise? He's going to do what he said so I can ask him in faith. But that's why some people have such a problem asking in faith, because they didn't have a dad they could depend on. Some people, you know, have had dads that would promise them, I'll take you fishing on Saturday. But then Saturday comes, he's got a business appointment that came up and he can't go. Something in his job. And his job's always more important than the wife or the child. So you never take time for them. Never. Don't take your wife out to dinner once in a while. You know, nothing, you know. Don't tell her you love her. Nothing. Hey, that girl never gets tired of hearing, I love you. Do they? No, they never get tired of it. And it says, and this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now then, I think about, since he gave us the Holy Spirit is supposed to be our teacher. He'll teach us how to love. I remember a group of men I was with one time, all pastors, and they were talking about their congregations and how mean some of the people were in their congregations and how much trouble they were having with them. And I listened a little while and I said, guys, I know what all of y'all's problems are. They said, you do? I said, yeah. They said, good grief, we need to know, what is it? I said, you guys need to get saved. I said, y'all need the Holy Ghost. I said, if you had the Holy Ghost, I said, the Holy Ghost in you would show you how to love the people in your church. So I said, you guys need to get saved. I said, they said, well, we are saved. I said, well, then you need to start acting like it. You need to start being led by the Spirit instead of led by the flesh. Because it's pretty obvious y'all are not being led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you were, he would be showing you how to love your people. Is that right? That's what he says. He teaches us. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Boy, did he ever. I am so glad he did that for me, aren't you? Verse 7 and 8. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Now, how many of those in here of you that you take a good person, that if it come down to a point, one of you two are going to die, how many of you would just step out and say, I'll die for you? There ain't many people. You know that? You know, I mean, boy, they'd have to be some kind of a good one. I mean, somebody said, well, how about old Thurman over there? He said, no, get me a good one. I thought you said a good one. Yeah. I mean, we're talking about something very serious. We're talking about dying for someone. That means your life is fixing to be over. Well, a man should live like that with his wife and his children. He should love them that much, and they should know that, that we love them enough that we will die for them if necessary. There's very few people that will do that. Wow. Verse 9 and 10. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. Now, if we walk in obedience to his word and we keep our sins confessed, are we going to have to undergo any judgment? No, not at all. I mean, some of us probably when we get there, we're going to think, oh, goodness, Lord, I hate to die because I think about the bad things I've done in my life. Well, now, if you haven't confessed them, you're going to be in trouble. You are going to undergo judgment for those things that you have not confessed. Now, when you got saved, it made no difference how many things you've done. When you come to the point in your life when you were redeemed or you got saved, all the bad things you'd ever done were washed away and clean. You had a brand new slate. Now, the secret right there is to keep the slate clean. So if you go along there and you get upset with somebody and get into a strife with somebody or anger with somebody, as soon as you realize you've made a mistake and you've sinned, what should you do? Repent. You should immediately repent and let the blood wash your slate clean again, right? And so when you get to heaven, how clean do you want that slate? Clean, perfectly clean. So the king can have his arms out like this saying, well done, son or daughter, come in. You don't want him to say, well, let's see, I've got 155 sins last week. I got 500 last month. And you have not repented of any of those sins. Wow, would that be a bad deal? Oh, my goodness, would that be a bad deal? I don't even want to think about that. Some people will tell you that you're okay, that God has forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. And I'll tell you the secret. When you think about future sins, what should your thoughts be on future sins? No future sin, right? That's exactly right. I want my past sins, which are washed in the blood, to be taken care of, and I don't want any present sins. I want to be walking holy every day, and so therefore, that means I'll have no future sin. So I don't have to confess. Now, somewhere along the line, all of us are human beings, we might make a little mistake, right? So if we make that mistake and we stumble and trip and fall down and get angry with somebody or do something, as soon as you get up, say, Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent. Don't hold that grudge or that bitterness, because if you do, you're going to have to stand judgment for it. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So if we have all of our sins repented of, after we get saved, we walk in obedience to his word, we die to sin and live unto righteousness, then you don't have to worry about nothing. There will be absolutely no punishment on this earth or in heaven. When you get there, all of your sins will be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. And nobody wants to die and go to hell. Praise God. Okay, 11 and 12. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. When I see a Christian that comes up for prayer and says, I'm so depressed. I'm having such a bad day. I think, get over it. You know, you haven't realized who you are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. All you got to do is repent of your sin and begin to praise him and worship him. And the devil goes away. You don't have to worry about the devil. You know, as long as you rejoice and praise God and keep the spirit of praise on, that's why do you think Jesus told you, in everything give thanks? Because as you're giving thanks in everything, the devil hates it where people are praising God. So he won't be there. So you won't have to contend with him. I mean, he's coming over to get you. And as he comes over to get you, you start saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He said, whoa, I can't stand that. And he goes away. The devil can't stand in the presence of praise and worship. Because when you're praising and worshiping the King, the light of God is there. The angels are there. And the devil will not be there. He can't stand worship and praise. And he likes it where it's dark and dreary and where he's got you on the bottom and he's kicking you and beating up on you and making you feel so bad. And so many people have no idea who they are in Christ. And so they get beat up on by the enemy. He really has no power whatsoever unless you give it to him. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Now, I'm going to have to put this out here, girls. I hate to do this to y'all, but who was the first one that sinned on earth? Oh, it was. You could have talked all day long and not said that. Yes, that's true. The woman was the one that was the first one in the transgression, but the man wasn't too far behind her, was he? No. And here's the thing you have to remember. God himself told the man not to sin. The man told the woman not to sin, so she didn't have near the authority that told her as the man did. And when he did it, after she did it, she said, honey, look at this fruit. Have it. It's good. He knew with his eyes wide open that he's not supposed to do this, but he did it anyway. But when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. So how many of us are going to die because of sin? Physically, all of us. Somewhere along the line in your life, you will come to a point. It all depends on your faith and how you walk with God and how much sin you have in your life. And that's why I can have a man like Jim Ash that was here the other day. And that man looks like he's 60 and he's either 90 or 92. Now, I'm telling you what, when you see a man like that, you can see, now, there's an awesome man of God, a man that has walked with God in the integrity of God, and he's still young and healthy. A lot of us are healthy, you know, that are, there's a lot of older men in here that are still in perfect health, that go and do and drive their cars and do things for God every day. And many of them are 70 and 80 and 85 years old. But Jim just happened to be the oldest one. That's why I picked him out. Verse 13 and 14. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. And though there was no law to break, since it had not yet been given, they all died anyway. Even though they did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did, what a contrast between Adam and Christ who was yet to come. Now let's take 15 and 16. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through the sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the results of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. I've had men tell me, I've been so bad in my life, even God couldn't save me. You know, I've heard that several times. But they don't know the saving grace of God, do they? No, they have not. You have to convince them that if they had done 10 times more than what they had done, the power of God is still sufficient till he could forgive them and save them. In fact, I was down at DFW Airport one day ministering to a man. He was a Spanish guy, and he was working on the project down there with several other men. They all took a break. And I was asking them all, did they know Jesus? And supposedly all of them did, except this one Spanish guy. He said, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus. He said, you know, Jesus couldn't possibly save me. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, I've done everything in the world wrong. Everything. I said, well, let me ask you this. Let's say that the God that I'm talking about at this present time, from the time you were born till today, He's not even holding your sins against you. He's not even counting them. He said, what? I said, that's what the scripture says. When you're lost, he's not even holding those sins against you. He will not hold them against you until the day you die. Now, when you die, then you're going to have to stand in judgment, and you'll have to go to the lake of fire in hell forever because of all these sins you've committed. But I said, right now, he's overlooking them. Makes no difference how rotten you've been. All you got to do up to this point right here, you just say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And he'll say, sure, no problem. Because of what my son did, I'm not even holding your past sins against you. And I will save you right there and make you a brand new creature. He says, are you kidding me? I says, no. I looked at these other guys. I said, you guys said you're a Christian. Do you know that? One or two of them said, well, I've heard that. Didn't none of them know much about God's word. But at least they knew a little and enough to agree with me. And he said, well, if Jesus can save me, then I don't want to die and go to hell, he said. I said, well, no man in his right mind would die and go to hell. I want to. I said, that's why I'm trying to lead you to Jesus. Because I don't even know who you were before today, but I don't want you. I love you enough myself. I don't want you to die and go to hell. So I said, but Jesus really loved you. Even while you were a great sinner, he sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin. He said, what do I need to do? I said, just say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and save me. And he did. I said, now say, thank you, Lord, for doing it. He said, thank you, Lord. I said, now, Father, fill him with the Holy Ghost. Make him a new creature in Jesus' name. Now, wasn't that difficult? Wasn't difficult at all, was it? But that's what people think. People are blind. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world to make them think because you've done all these wicked things, there ain't no way God could ever save you. But they've never heard that scripture that says that up until this point, he's given us the plan of reconciliation. And he's not even holding our sins against us on this earth. So at any time, anybody can just call on the name of Jesus and he'll save you. He'll forgive you and save you. I mean, you can't beat a deal like that, right? There is not any deal in the world like this. And he says, that's the bountiful gift that God has given us there. And the results of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. And it makes no difference how many. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in the universe. I had a man the other day that was hearing me as we were taking communion. He called back and said, I heard you say, the blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in the universe, and it can cleanse anybody of anything. And all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus. He said, I looked at that. I thought about that. I rerun that tape. I backed that up and said, the blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in the universe. It can save anybody. He said, Lord, I accept that gift. He said, I was instantly saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, my life has totally been changed ever since. I want to praise God that I listened to that CD that day. Now then, it's God's word that does it, is it not? I mean, this man got saved just listening to a CD on us talking about communion. But that's the most powerful thing in the universe, the blood of Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. Now just think. The sin of this one man caused death to rule over everybody. But all, again here with this wonderful word of all, but all who receive God's wonderful gracious gift of righteousness. Now who is that? Who is the gift of righteousness? Jesus, of course it is. It's Jesus. But all, or did it say just a few of us? Who? How many? All. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in depression. Oh, we'll live where? Triumph. We'll live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So once we get saved, are we ever supposed to be depressed? No, not if we have any idea who we are as sons and daughters of God. When we realize that Jesus lives in us, there is never going to be a bad day in your life. I mean, you're going to be praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that you're my Lord and my Savior. I'm so grateful, Master. What an awesome God we serve. And you can praise Him and thank Him. And then when you need something, you know, when you're driving in the fog, Just like the other day when I had to go out West Texas, I went out there to pick up some steel. I walked into this plant and this lady said, "You know, I've heard your voice before. I don't know where." But she said, I've heard your voice. And I said, "Well, I'm Thurman Scrivener." She said, "Thurman Scrivener." She said, "That's where I've heard it." She said, "This friend of mine come to one of your healing schools in Dallas, and she brought some of your CDs back, and I've been listening to them." She said, "Oh, praise God." And about that time, I heard another girl say, "Oh, praise God, Mr. Scrivener." And I looked, and there was the girl. She came running over and grabbed me. You know, here I'm in a place of business, you know. And this little lady, young lady, runs over. I don't know, she couldn't be over 35, I guess. She come run, grabbed me like I was her dad, give me a big kiss on the cheek and said, "Pastor Thurman, I want to tell you how much I love you." She said, "I come to one of your healing schools last year and you prayed over my eyes." She said, "Before I got home to Boundary, my eyes were perfect and I've not had to wear glasses since." I thought, wow. And isn't God awesome? I mean, don't you love serving the King of Kings that answers prayer? I mean, wow. But look what he says there. "I will live in triumph." Let that word soak in. I mean, most Christians I know are, "Oh, well, how's your day today?" "Oh, well, it's not too good, you know. Oh, I'm having a terrible day today. Oh, I've got my pains here and there. I just can't seem to get it together today. My husband's not treating me right, or my wife's not treating me right today, or I'm having trouble with my children," or all you talk about is all them old negative things. Isn't that sad? And here then, how much power is available to you? All of it. Everything in the kingdom of God is available to us so we can live in triumph. We're supposed to reign with the Lord. We're not supposed to live in depression or a state of depression. We're supposed to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We're supposed to live in triumph over sin and death through this one man. When sin comes to you and tries to get you, like that day those two beautiful women down there on Harry Hines, when that sin was trying to draw me away, how much power did I have over that? All. And I knew it. I knew I had all power over those girls. I knew I didn't have to yield to sin, but I knew I had the power to talk to them about Jesus. And I prayed for those girls after I did drive off getting my truck. I said, "Lord, I want to come to the throne of grace. I want to rebuke that devil that's blinding those two beautiful women's mind." I said, "Now, Lord, I ask you, I know those are daughters that you would love to save, and they need to be saved." I said, "They've got off on a wrong trail. They found out being beautiful, they can sell their bodies." But I said, "Lord, I know you can do something a whole lot better with what you've done." So I began to rebuke the enemy, command him to leave, ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Ghost and convict those girls of sin and draw them into the kingdom of God and gloriously save them. Now then, when you learn that you can reign and rule with the King in triumph over all things, hey, if I can remember that. You know, when the enemy tries to put something upon me, if I can remember, hey, I'm supposed to reign with him today. I don't mean it's supposed to R-A-I-N on my parade today. That means I'm supposed to R-E-I-G-N on my day. My parade is supposed to reign as we go through life with Jesus Christ. What's supposed to be impossible with us? Nothing. That's exactly right. And we have to remember that. All things are possible to them that are children of the Most High God. And so we should live in purity and holiness before God and reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Just think of that verse. Verse 17. "The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us." But all. That's every one of us that meet the criteria. "But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness." Now, of course, that's Jesus Christ. And if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, it says you will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, the story I told you a while ago about the young man, and some of you saw that on the news this week, about the young man that went into the bar and had a few drinks and then he lost it. He's a Christian. He does not realize he could have had one drink. He has freedom to drink one drink, one beer if he wants to, or one glass of wine. That's not a problem. What should he have done? "No, it's all right. I'm not going to get drunk no more. God told me clearly I have power and dominion over that. No, I will not drink it. I am bigger than that." You know, and see, that's where we fail. I mean, I saw him the next day repenting to all of the people, saying how sorry he was that he'd done what he'd done. I thought, Lord, help somebody. Get somebody that knows the Word of God, you know, to get a hold of that boy and tell him he don't have to go there no more. Even the guy that was talking with said, we fight these kind of things every day. Well, yeah, they're there every day, but you don't have to fight them. You've been given victory over them. Every time I sin, I make an intelligent choice to sin. Do you know that? I literally make an intelligent choice. Am I going to live in a state of depression today? I have to choose to live in depression. But I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, I ain't going there. I'm not going to live in depression. I'm going to live in a state of righteousness and holiness with the Lord. Yes, it says Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Well, that's only if you accept Him as Lord and Savior. You have to accept Jesus and His free gift to get that. I've heard several people lately, the last two or three presidents that we've had, including the one that's acting president right now, I've heard him say the other night when he made his little speech, he said, and may God bless America. You know, I've heard lots of presidents, even George Bush Jr., Sr., Clinton, all of them say within their presidency, and may God bless America. But you know, they didn't mean that. If you tell them, why don't you say, and may Jesus Christ bless America and see what happens? Oh, I can't say that. I might offend somebody. You're right. You're going to offend a lot of people when you start using the name of Jesus, because how many real true gods are there? One. And what's His name? Jesus Christ. That's right. And the world, they don't want you talking about Him because that puts them all under condemnation. Verse 19 and 20. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. Verse 21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's true. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, if all this is true, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? I mean, you hear that. You hear people say that's okay. I hear that. People say, you know, it's okay. God has forgiven us past, present, future. You know, and you can hear it all over the place. I mean, it's okay to sin because God's grace. Just like the other day, Dr. Jeffries, he had a two-week series on homosexuals in the First Baptist Church. Well, after the first Sunday of talking about homosexuals and gay is not okay, he had gay people running up down the streets in front of the First Baptist Church, which is a mega church, saying, you know, if gay is not okay with you, then you're not praying enough. I saw all kinds of strange signs out there. No, the one difference between those people and Dr. Jeffries has read the Word of God. Amen. And he knows the Word of God says gay is not okay. And so, in fact, it's so sad that when we try, they say, we're hate mongers. But no, we're really not. We're love mongers. We're lovable people, but because we're trying to tell those that don't know the truth, so hopefully some of them will come out of where they are, because we know that all those people that live in anger, bitterness, strife, hatred, drunkenness, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, all of those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those people are destined for hell. Now, do we want to see those people die and go to hell? No, we don't. We hate to see people die, but we're all going to die. We can't change that, but we can change where we're going to spend eternity, can we not? We make one intelligent decision, and our life is forever changed if we'll stick with it. You stick with Jesus Christ, walk with Him, walk in obedience to His Word, and He will bless you. So He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course, Paul's answer to that was in verse 2, of course not. Or in the King James, God forbid, absolutely not. Since we have died to sin, now think about this. When we got saved, The Word of God says we died to sin. So if you're dead to sin, what does that say? Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? Everybody wants to say, oh my goodness, I wish I could just see a resurrection from the dead. Well, let me tell you what, you have probably resurrected the beast too many times. I can probably say there's not a single person in this room that after you got saved, most of you didn't even know you were dead. Most of you, when you were baptized, didn't know you died and were buried into Christ, and you're supposed to stay that way. When you come forth, you're supposed to come forth with a new life that's pure and clean and holy. The old man is supposed to be nailed to the cross, but most people have never been taught that. So they come in, they get baptized, they go down the water, they come up, and they say, well, you know, they don't feel any different. So if they went down with anger and bitterness, they had a disagreement on the way to church with their wife that morning because she wanted to stop at this restaurant to eat, and they wanted to stop at this one. They had a knockdown, slap out, drag out, and now they're coming to church. They both just got saved. They're going to get baptized, and they both get baptized and get up, and on the way home, they have another knockdown, drag out about where they're going to stop and have dinner that night. They've never learned that you're dead to sin, and you've already seen your first resurrection from the dead. You know, now you don't want to resurrect the beast. You want to leave him or her very dead, right? Because if you're very dead, if you really do let the old man remain dead, then whenever sin tries to tempt you with something, your husband says, honey, you're thinking, you're driving down the road saying, you know, I think I'd love to stop there at that little restaurant right down the road. They got exactly what I love to eat. And all of a sudden your husband says, honey, why don't we stop up at so-and-so's restaurant up there and get us something before we go to church? She says, I'd love it. That'd be beautiful. Praise the Lord. She don't say, well, I was just thinking about some other place. She's automatically going to yield to her husband. Now, if it happens to go the other way, he's driving down the road thinking, you know, wow, that restaurant up there, I'd love to stop there and get something to eat. And she says, honey, that little restaurant up on the left is the best thing I ever eat. Would we mind stopping there and we have something to eat? He says, sure, no problem. And now, is that two people that are dead to sin? Yeah, they're dead to sin. And is that the way we should be? Yes, that's the way we should be. But if we're not dead to sin, and if the husband says, you know, wow, I'd like to eat at that place up there, and she says, I'd like to stop here. He said, well, I don't want to stop there. I want to stop there. And you get into a knockdown drag, neither one of you dead. But just think what Paul's saying here. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. He says, since we have died to sin, since we have died to sin, if we are dead to sin, what would be the best thing in the world for us to do? Stay dead. That's right. Please don't resurrect the old beast. You won't like it. You know, it's not a good critter. Believe me, I know. You can take it from a man that's experienced. You know, I think every one of us in here are probably very well experienced, right? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Well, you can't unless you resurrect it from the dead. When you resurrect it from the dead, then it ain't no problem at all living in sin. What percentage do you think of the church has resurrected itself from the dead? I'm going to say 100%. I want you to think. Now, if I say 100% and you say, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I have never resurrected myself from the dead. I've stayed dead for the last 100 years. Call me or write me an email. I need to talk with you. I would love it. I don't think I'm going to get any takers because y'all all know where I'm coming from, don't you? At one time or another, we all have those days when we're not feeling well or something, and your husband says something or your wife says something, and you want to reach up and grab him by the neck and punch him out, you know. Now, that's when you've resurrected the beast from the dead, you know. Now, if you haven't resurrected from the dead and he says something that's not nice, you go over and grab him and put your arms around his neck and kiss him and say, oh, I love you. You're so sweet. Yeah, that takes a real woman, you know, or it takes a real man. Y'all know where I'm coming from? But that's the real kind of love. Now, as long as you don't get both of y'all resurrected from the dead at the same time, you're okay. You know, usually one of them can overcome the other one. But the best thing I can say is both of you as Christians stay dead. and then walk in love, and you won't sin. Then he says in verse 3 and 4, or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? I remember whenever I baptized these boys, these two young men right here, and I taught them these principles. I said, now, how much can you sin after you're raised from the dead in baptism? And what did you boys tell me? Zero. That's exactly right. But I'm going to tell you for sure. They say zero, but I'm going to tell you they ain't made it. I have personally watched them around here, and I know there'd been at least once or twice, not very often. They're pretty good boys, but they have resurrected the flesh from the dead a time or two. See, they're human, but at least they got a good idea to start what to do, and they're working on it. And you know, when I was their age, I didn't even know that was in the plan. You know, I didn't have any idea that I was supposed to be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. Nobody had ever told me. All I'd ever heard was, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I'm going to sin all day, every day. So just come in and confess your sin when you think about it. And that's the way life's going to be. But that ain't the way it has to be. Now then, we have forgotten that when we became Christians, we were baptized to become one with Christ. We forget that. But he died. We died with him. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We can, because of what Jesus did for us, he's given you and me all the power we need to say no to sin. We do not have to say yes to sin. We can say no. And when we say no to sin, then we don't have to sin. And we can walk in obedience to his word. And so whenever you say no to sin, if you don't sin, then when the enemy comes by your house to try to mess you up, you can tell him where to go. And he has to obey you. Verse 5 and 6, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Think about the awesome power if you were died with Christ and you were raised with Christ, then you're a son or a daughter, a joint heir with the King. Jesus Christ is your brother. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ is your brother. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. If sin loses its power in our lives, when somebody comes to us and say, I've gotten saved, but I need to be delivered from pornography, or I'm on drugs, or I'm on alcohol, or whatever, and you read them a wonderful promise like Joel 2:32. I want to go to Joel 2:32, and I want you to show you something that God has made available, and it shall come to pass. Now, what did God say there? Maybe? It might? No, it says it shall. See, and this is where you have to learn to read the word like it's written. And it shall come to pass that whosoever... Oh, I know that's only for Tom or Bob or Thurman or... That's not for everybody, right? If it says for whosoever, that's for all of us, isn't it? Absolutely. He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be delivered. Oh, it didn't say that either. It says you shall be delivered, right? Okay, so then if a man is a Christian or a woman is a Christian and they come to me and say, I'm hooked on alcohol or I'm hooked on heroin, you know, how can I get through that? There's no way. Now, the world will tell you that some of these drugs out there, there ain't nothing can get you free from those things. But what can always get you free? Jesus. I guarantee Jesus can set you free. Because he made us a promise right there, right? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that what it says? Okay, so if let's say you've got something you don't like. Now, I hear people all the time saying, you know, I just can't control what I eat. Yeah, I mean, we got Christians that are huge. I got a young man that my son has been working with that when he started working with him, I think he weighed 530 pounds. 530, but he's down to like 290 or three, no, we'll take that back. It was 320. He's lost 200 pounds in 2 years. 200 pounds in 2 years. Now then, if I am addicted to food, and I can't control what I eat. And I tell everybody, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I can't, I have to fast. I have to go on diets. I just cannot push back when I get at the table. I just keep, it's good. So I just keep eating. I'm addicted. Now then, can I be delivered? What do I have to do? Call on the name of Jesus. Did he say he would deliver me? So when I say, Jesus, I need to be delivered of gluttony, right? Lord, now all I got to do is say thank you, right? As the Son of God, is it written in the Word? Amen. Now then, whenever that food, when I sat down and say, Lord, I'm delivered, thank you. When they set all that food in front of me, I said, okay, I need a little portion of this, and a little portion of this, and a little portion of this. Now I'm going to eat that. I'm comfortably full. I push it back, and your body says, oh, but you got to have at least two more helpings. I said, no. That's the old man. The new man don't do that no more. The new man had one helping. He's comfortably full. That's all he needs. In the name of Jesus, I'm delivered. You have to believe the promises of God. Now then, is that old sinful nature going to still be there saying, you know, but you need another plate full? Is it going to be doing that to you? Oh, yeah. And one way that you're going to make a choice. Are you going to believe God's word? You're delivered and you're going to push back, or you're going to say, I can't do it. I got to have that second plate full of food. Well, it's your choice. You have the power within you to say yes, or the power within you to say no. See, that's what people forget as Christians. I don't have to be hung on pornography. I don't have to be hooked on food. I have dominion and power and authority over all of it. Why do I have dominion and power? Because I'm a son of God. Jesus has given me all things. I do not have to fall to the things of the world. I can overcome anything because I'm a child of God. Who was going to help me do all this? Jesus Christ. He is my King and my Lord. I say, Lord, I call upon you. I know with you nothing's impossible, and I ask you to deliver me. Lord, you made me a promise, Lord. You said, and it shall come to pass. You didn't say, maybe you'll deliver me. I'm your son. You made me a promise. So I'm calling upon you to deliver me from pornography. In fact, I was down in Fry's wholesale place here a while back. Went down there to get a little old piece I needed from one of the computers. I'm right out in the middle of that huge place. All of a sudden, I hear a young man saying, Pastor Scribner, praise God. And I thought, wow, look around. Everybody in the place for 100 miles could have heard that. I said, Bray, you come running up and grab me and hug me right quick, about a 23 or 4 or 5-year-old young man. He said, I was hooked on pornography. I came to one of your healing schools. You used Joel 2:32. I claimed that. He said, I ain't had a problem. I've been completely delivered from that. I have had no problem since. I thought, wow, is God good or is he good? In fact, he said, since then, my parents and I, we've all moved to California. He said, I met another one young man that's on fire for Jesus, just like me out there. So we're trying to get some of this stuff. We're using your teaching, and we're trying to get started to get people set free. He said, there's a lot of people living in bondage in California. I said, well, there was a lot of them living in bondage right here in Texas. You were one of them. He said, I was, but no more. See, he called on the name of Jesus, believing he was who Jesus said he was. Is that true? Jesus said, and it shall. He didn't say it might. He didn't say it maybe. He said, didn't say if it's my will. He said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Isn't that wonderful? So that's for everybody. Now let's go back to Romans 6:6. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Was your old sinful nature crucified? It's supposed to have been. Now then you have a choice. You don't have to yield to it. Verse 7 and 8. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So are you technically free from sin as a son or a daughter of God? Absolutely. If you believe the word, a lot of people don't know this. People don't read the word, so they don't know what belongs to them. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also share his new life. His life is, what kind of life did he say in John 10:10? Abundant life, right? Now, who in the world would want abundant life? Ooh, I'll take it. I'll take it. Thank you, Lord. Verse 8 and 9. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead. Now, boy, you can't be any more sure of anything than you can that Jesus Christ really lives, can you? How many people do you know or have ever read about in history that died, foretold his death hundreds of years in the future, and then came to this earth, died on this earth, and was buried, and hundreds saw him killed, died, sword run through him, and everything, and then spent 3 days in the grave, and then come out and walked totally, completely well. Only how many? Only one, Jesus Christ. And there's not any other that's ever done it. So we are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead. Nobody else has ever risen from the dead. And he will never die again. Boy, he's going to live forever. Death no longer has any power over him. He died once to defeat sin, and now he lives for the glory of God. And we're supposed to live when they're with him. Verse 11 and 12. So you should consider yourself dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. You need to consider yourself dead to sin. You need to remember this. You need to pound this in your spirits. I am dead to sin. I cannot be made angry. I will not be a drunkard. I will not be an adulterer. I will not be a fornicator. I will not be one that lives in anger and rage. I have power over that sin because of Jesus Christ, and he lives in me. So I don't have to yield to the world. I have victory. I'm going to live in triumph with Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. How many people in the church today, you know, that people are calling themselves Christians that are living in some kind of gross sin? See, they don't know this, do they? They don't realize who they are. They don't realize that they have the power to say, no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to live in sin. No, I have power over it. We should consider ourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Consider yourself alive. And when you consider yourself alive, and if you stay dead to sin, you come to the Lord and ask him for anything in prayer, what does he always say? Yes, that's exactly right. Yes and amen. You don't have to live in that sin. You have victory over it. So it says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. I mean, some people, you know, they'll look, wow, look at that beautiful new red car. It only costs $55,000. I got to have one of those. Now, I know I can't make payments on it very long, but I got to have it for a little while. Oh, that's your lustful desires, and you're giving in to your flesh. If you're living by the Spirit, you say, Lord, that's the most beautiful car I ever saw. If you want me to have it, you'll give it to me. No problem. But until then, until you give it to me, I ain't going to step out and buy that crazy thing unless you give me the money. Like a man one day I was talking to, and I was talking to him about a job. And I said, what kind of a job do you need? He said, I'm an engineer. And he said, I need a job that pays at least $50,000. He said, I've been out of a job for 13 months. I said, well, now that we've got the sin taken care of, I said, why don't I just pray and ask God to give you the job he wants to give you? I said, he might have more than a $50,000 job for a certified engineer. I said, if you're certified, you've been to school, you got your degree. I said, you very well are worth more than $50,000. And he said, well, okay, but I got to have money of some kind. I said, well, you know, just stay in faith with me, and I will pray the prayer of faith for you. And God, because of that sin that we found and we took care of it, now it's all taken care of, I said, God will give you a good job. He said, well, I said, have you sent out any resumes? He said, I've sent out resumes for the last 13 months. I said, how many callers have you had? He said, none. I said, okay. I guarantee you'll have some. We prayed on Sunday. On Tuesday, got a $120,000 a year job, and on Thursday, got a $130,000 one offer. Now, see, when you're walking in obedience to God's words, when you pray, what does the king want to do? He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Now, this man, I mean, somebody comes and said, well, Thurman, I want you to pray for me a $120,000 job. I said, you got 10 years in college? You know, you got a certified engineering degree? Well, no, I hadn't been to school. Well, let me tell you, God's not going to give you a $120,000 job. If you ain't putting something into it, you ain't going to get nothing out of it. You know, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to, you say, well, I didn't go to college and get an engineering degree, but I spent the last 20 years studying God's Word. I said, oh, no problem. We can get you a good job, I guarantee. Because he said, those that meditate on the Word of God night and day, let that word continuously be in your mouth. He said, then you will be prosperous and then you will be very successful. So what is the most important thing you can do? Study God's word. That's exactly right. So, and do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. 13 and 14. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness. A lot of people use lots of parts of their body for wickedness. Some of them use their eyes and their hands and many other parts of your body. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law. In other words, you're not subject to the law. As a child of God, walking in obedience to God's word, being led by the Spirit of God, you are no longer under law. You're under grace. Sin is no longer your master. You don't have to yield to sin, for you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. 15 and 16. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, God's grace has set us free from what? The law. Now, if we're led by the Spirit, that's the only way this works. Does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Because when you go on sinning, you're not free from the law. You've broken the law and you fall back under the law. So don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Now look at this. When I said you have the freedom to make that choice, let's look and see what this next verse, or this verse that we're in right now, is trying to say to us. It clearly says, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Now, as children of God, did God give you the freedom to make a choice? He sure did. And look what he says here. You can choose sin. In other words, but who in the world, in the church, would want to choose sin as your master? But too many of us do. Too many of us choose sin. What if you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend out of wedlock? You've chosen sin. What if you're lying to people on a regular basis? You've chosen sin. What if you're going out and getting drunk on a regular basis? You've chosen sin. You have not chosen the power of God. Look what it says. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to what? Now, how many of y'all want to die early? No, even when we get to be 80 or 90 years old, we're probably not ready to die, are we? We want to live just a little bit longer. I know, I used to think, when my dad was 50, I thought, dad's over the hill. He's old. Well, I got to be 50 and I thought, wow, he wasn't very old at all. And then when I got to be 70, I thought, whoa, this ain't old at all. Wow. I didn't realize. Of course, dad only lived to be 79, unless I do something different than dad did, that means I only got 6 years left. You know how long it takes 6 years to go by? That's right. Wow. Just like that. I stop and back up and think, good grief, sir. Cheryl and I got married. Whoa. 8 years ago. Seems like yesterday. Isn't that unbelievable that me and her been married already nearly 8 years? Good grief, it seems like we just got married yesterday. Some of y'all know what I mean, right? Your life is very short. So he says, you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God. Oh, now that sounds like a good one to me, to obey God. I like that. I can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Now then, if I receive His approval or His righteousness and eternal life, that's where I'm going to live, right? So how many of us want to choose to obey God and have eternal life and a long life? Woo! I'm going to hold up both hands on that one. I guarantee I do not want that other one. But think how many people in the church that you know choose sin. It's so many of us that choose sin. And then what gets me is there's so many pastors out there that won't talk about sin. They don't want you to talk about it. They're afraid they will offend you. Well, I'd a whole lot rather offend you on earth and maybe get you to change than one day have to stand before God when He says, Thurman, you see that couple right there? You could have told them the truth, but you didn't. You knew they were living in sin together, and you didn't tell them it was wrong. Now, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and burn forever, and they're going to do it because you didn't tell them the truth. How would you like to have that on you the rest of your life? For eternity? No. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be like the prophets. Even if they kill me, I'm still going to tell you the truth. Is that the way to be? Because, one of these days we're going to take our last breath on this earth and then we're going to go home to be with Jesus. What an awesome God we serve, folks. He is beyond our wildest dreams. So remember, you can choose whoever you want to. Paul told us in Romans 6, you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose righteousness and obey God, which leads to eternal life. Let's don't make that a very difficult decision to make. Let's take the one where we can serve the Lord and do what He says. and obey him. Because when we obey him and do what he says, that's when the king says, come and ask me for anything and I will do it for you. And I love to see him answer prayer. Don't you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. Now, Father, bless us all this week as we go forth. Help us to remember that we are dead to sin and we're to live unto righteousness. And I praise you and thank you that we will make the right choice every day. We'll choose you. When the enemy comes, we'll tell him where to go because we have power over him. He has no control over us in Jesus' name. So thank you, Father, for blessing us and letting us reign and rule with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.